Good evening. Thank you. That was great. It's so true here in the power of Christ that we stand, and it's only by the blood of Christ that we've been redeemed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come before you, that we can look to you for our comfort, for our strength. We look to you for wisdom. Lord, as we come to your word tonight, we just ask that you will humble our hearts, that you will unstop our ears and unstiffen our necks, that we may hear that which you have for us. I ask that you would just take me away as a distraction, Lord, that we all can hear that which you have for us. Guard my lips as I speak, guard my heart, and Lord, may you just continue to bless us through the power of your word and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Borden of Yale, he was a man that was born in 1870s. He came from a family, a wealthy family from Chicago that made their wealth in the silver mining over in Colorado. He went to Yale. He wrote a lot. Some of his works were published in 1926. He ended up becoming the director of ministry over at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and he ended up dying at the age of 25. But he wrote, and I quote, "Since we have been purchased at such a tremendous cost, it should be clear to us that we no longer belong to ourselves. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we should not live our lives in the way that we choose. For if we take our lives and do with them as we want, we are taking something that does not belong to us, and therefore we are thieves." Tonight, we're going to look in Colossians in verses 9 through 14, and we're going to break down Paul's prayer. Something I want you to think about as we begin in Colossians is the incomparable glory of Jesus Christ should lead us to thanksgiving and specific, purposeful prayer. I'll say that one more time. The incomparable glory of Jesus Christ should lead us to thanksgiving and specific, purposeful prayer. As we look in this passage in Colossians, God has given us a beautiful picture of Paul's heart for prayer and Paul's heart for people. Paul seeks the very best for the Colossians. We get that in the fullest measure of the Spirit as Paul uses words like all and every. We see that he uses those adjectives 5 times in these 6 verses. His prayer is specific as he looks at the specific needs of the people in Colossians. And as he challenges us to consider how we pray and how we look at the preeminence of Christ. So there are 4 basic things that Paul prays for. And these 4 basic areas that he prays for are going to be our 4 points for tonight. We're going to start in the beginning of verse 9 and kind of do a little introduction of what Paul's getting at. And it says in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." Paul here, for this reason, he's referring back to verses 4 through 7, where he's explaining that he has heard with great joy the Colossians' faith in Jesus Christ, how they have come to know Christ and the risen Savior, how they have given such love for all the saints. Paul's heard of this, and even though he has not met the Colossians face to face, as we'll find out later in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul still specifically prays for areas and gets to know enough of who they are that he knows how to specifically pray. Paul applies himself to getting to know the church and the people through other people. We learn that through Epaphras is one of them. And he understands that they have struggles in Colossae. They struggle against Gnosticism, which we still see alive today in the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a going after knowledge. They deny the humanity, the full humanity of Jesus Christ, and so deny Christ. Antinomianism is very much alive today in the church, and that is the idea that once you become saved, you no longer have to live for Christ, but you can live in the passions of your flesh and you can go after whatever you want, lacking self-control, indulging in your passions and worldly desires, because since you've been covered with the blood of Christ, it no longer matters how you live. And also Judaism. Judaism was God's original intentional revelation of himself to the people of Israel to bring them to a knowledge and an understanding of spiritual insight through the law and through all the different sacrifices that he asked them to do. And yet, in Isaiah chapter 29 and 13, God said, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, Yet they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists in tradition learned by routine. So let it not be lost on us that these same issues that the church in Colossians wrestled against, we still wrestle against those today. And Paul said, we have not ceased to pray for you. This does not refer to an unending prayer that just continues to go on and on. But as Paul continues to go before his Lord in prayer, he continues to lift up specifically the people of Colossians and not to forget them before the Lord. So the first point we're going to get to, we're going to read verse 9 and part of 10. It says, and we have not ceased to pray for you, and we ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the first point I want to make is Paul prayed for spiritual insight and maturity. We see that Paul is praying that they are filled with knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then again, in the end of verse 10, that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God, of who God is, that their faith would continue to grow and mature and nurture as they get to know more and more of who God is as he reveals himself through his word and through the apostles' teaching. This is the natural progression that we should go through as children of Christ in the process of sanctification. And we're going to see that Paul's prayers for the Colossian church builds on that idea of sanctification. So he wants them to grow in spiritual insight and maturity. Second point, and the second part of his prayer is found in verse 9 and 10, is Paul prays that they walk worthily in the knowledge of his will. So what is Paul's purpose that they be filled with God's knowledge and understanding of his will? Is it to firm up their pride or their ambition? Is it to give them comfort, to help them seek in their boasting that they know what God's will is? Paul says later in the verse, it's because for the Colossians to walk worthily of the Lord in their calling. So it's to please God in order that they will bear fruit for every good work and to increase in their knowledge of who God is. So Paul does not want them to boast except for in Christ. So what does it mean to walk worthily, to understand God's word? I'm going to flip over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 through 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even to the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So Paul is once again defining what it means to walk worthily. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So once again, Paul has answered the call of what does it mean to walk worthily and what does it mean to understand God's will. So we must look also at good works, because Paul mentions in the end of verse 10 that they should bear fruit in every good work. So Paul makes a point that the church needs to continue to produce fruit in keeping with righteousness and in good works. Paul is not saying that their salvation is dependent on their works, but he makes the key point that the good works are a result of their salvation. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit in their lives that causes them to bear fruit and to grow in good works. James chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17 says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But if someone may well say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And Paul says again in Ephesians 2 and 10, for we are made in his work for work. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. I'm going to read in 2 Peter chapter 1, just to kind of reiterate, walking worthily and in the knowledge of God and of his will. says in verse 5, and this is, let me give you a little bit of context. In 2 Peter, Peter's talking to the Christians, and he's going through the glorious riches that are found in salvation and in Christ, that Christ has given us everything we need for godliness, that he's given us everything we need in his divine power and pertaining to life and godliness to understand the true knowledge of who God is. So in that, Paul says, now for this, Peter says, for this very reason also, apply yourself with all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And yet more in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we grow in our obedience to Christ, as we grow and serve in Christ's power, as we are diligent in our study of his word, as we deepen our prayer lives and find richness in communing with God, we will continually grow in our sanctification, but we will also continue to grow in our understanding of who God is and knowledge of what God wants in our lives. My third point for tonight, and Paul's third request for the Colossian church, is that they would live empowered for God's glory. We're going to look at verse 11 and 12. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The word empowered means to be strengthened by a miraculous power. It implies that there is a miracle that happens, and that is what happens when God empowers us by his Spirit. There's nothing in us that we can do to do good works, to produce fruit in our lives. It's only through Jesus Christ that this happens. A.S. Peake says, and I quote, "The equipment with power is only proportional, not simply to the recipient's need, but to the divine supply." And it is God's limitless power in which Paul asked the Colossians church, the church in Colossae, that they would be empowered by God to bear fruit, that they would be strengthened. And he says in Colossians 1:29, "For this purpose I have labored also, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me." So once again, Paul implies that it's God who works, it is God who empowers, and it is God who equips his children. So God receives all the glory. So why would Paul ask that they would be strengthened and empowered? And is it in order for them to go out and perform great signs and wonders that the apostles were doing? Was it for signs of healing, raising people from the dead? No, but as Paul says later on in the second half of the verse, it's so that they attain to a steadfastness or a long-suffering and patience with joy. William MacDonald says there is no greater miracle than that of tongues and There is a greater miracle here than that of tongues, healing, and sensational acts. It is that the child of God who suffers patiently, thanking God in the midst of every fiery trial. Suffering is inescapable. We can't escape it. We, along with all of creation, groan for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to take us home, to perfect us, so that we can worship without the hindrance of sin. In order to maintain joy despite our suffering, Paul says that we need to be empowered by God through the miracle of his Spirit working in us. It is through Christ alone that we can access this power. So what do we say the difference between patience and long-suffering is? Patience is suffering without complaint, as long-suffering is suffering without retaliation. Peter put it beautifully in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 20 through 24. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you that example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And here is the patience. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. And long-suffering, while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Point number four is found in verses 12 through 14, and that's to live thankful lives. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have found redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul states three reasons why we should live thankful lives. Number one, God has made us fit or qualified for heaven. Romans 8:30 says, "And these whom he has predestined, he has also called. And these whom he has called, he has also justified. These who he has justified, he has also glorified." I want to leave you with an idea of a lifetime of service and obedience to God no more makes you fit for heaven than the first day that you believed. God has completed you in Christ. There's nothing more that we need to add to it or can add to it. It is in Christ alone. Number two, Paul says that we should be thankful because God has delivered us from the authority of sin and darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. The Greek word for authority is defined as a superhuman mastery or as a delegated influence. I go back to my favorite book of the Bible, and it's the book of Job. I usually get laughed at when I say that. But in Job, we look in chapter 1, where Satan and the sons of God come and present themselves before the Lord. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Why should I? You've put a hedge of protection about him. You have prospered him and caused him to grow and to become wealthy and mighty in the land." He said, "Take that away, and he'll curse you to your face." God delegated an authority for Satan. He told him, "Fine, take away everything that he has." He took away his children, his wealth, his servants, his land, his animals. "But do not touch Job himself." God delegated an authority, and yet, as we look, Satan had to obey that authority. And then he comes again before God, and there's still another accounting. "Where have you come from?" "To and fro from the earth." And then God said, "Okay, you can touch Job." But that authority, as we see here, God has taken away that authority. So he's taken us out of the domain of darkness and sin and put us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then the third thing, this is one of the greatest passages, the greatest truths of all Scripture in verse 14, "in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins." This mirrors what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." The word "through" is the Greek word "dia," and it gives the implication of it's a channel through which an act must take place. And that's the word that Paul uses here, is through the blood that we have redemption. There's no other way. It's through this channel alone, the channel of Christ's blood, that we have found forgiveness and we've found redemption. The word "dia" is used 509 times in the New Testament. And out of that, 59 times alone, it's in the book of Romans. And over a quarter of those is in chapter 5, which deals with the results of our justification. Praise God that he's given us a channel to himself. In conclusion, as we're wrapping up this small passage in Colossians, I want to read again the quote from Borden of Yale, just in the light of what we've read in the glory of Christ and what God has done on our behalf. And he says, "Since we have been purchased at such a tremendous cost, it should be clear to us that we no longer belong to ourselves. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we should not live our lives in the way that we choose. For if we take our lives and do with them as we want, we are taking something that no longer belongs to ourselves, and therefore we are thieves. So the incomparable glory of Christ should lead us to thanksgiving and specific, purposeful prayer." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you for the wisdom of your gift of salvation. For we know that no man could come up with that idea that God would come in the likeness of sinful flesh and give his life for those who are not worthy. But Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have made us worthy. We thank you that you have made us fit for heaven and qualified us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that as Paul has prayed here for the Colossians church, that he has given us an example of getting to know our congregation, getting to know each one another, that we can specifically pray and lift one another up. For it is in prayer that you have chosen to act through your people. And we thank you that you have given us bold access through Christ to your throne of grace. Father, we ask for that grace. We ask for your wisdom. We ask that you apply your word to our hearts, that you will give us a true understanding of who you are, that we would not distort it through our flesh, but that we would live in the knowledge of who you are and what you desire through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.